Hello and welcome to this short audio service, which has been recorded for Sunday the 27th of June. I hope that you will know God's blessing and that he will be glorified during our time together. As we come to God now, no doubt from busy lives with much to distract us, let us pause for a moment to refocus our minds. And to do that, let us read from God's word. In Psalm 62 we read, "Truly my soul finds rest in God, my salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation, he is my fortress, I shall never be shaken. Yes, my soul finds rest in God, my hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation, he is my fortress, I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Let us now come before Almighty God. In prayer, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the amazing fact that, as your word has reminded us, you alone provide rest for our souls. Such rest, O Lord, is provided by the reassurance of salvation, which you promise to all who put their faith and trust in Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that unlike the world in which we live, where forgiveness is a precious commodity, you do not hold or withhold forgiveness from anyone who humbly confess their sin before you. Heavenly Father, we live in a society where many have embraced the concept of so-called cancel culture. For people who are deemed to have acted or spoken controversially, even decades ago, are ostracized by others, even when they have apologized and changed their ways. But we thank you, O Lord, that even though our sins are known to you, you do not turn us away when we seek your forgiveness. We thank you that when we do so, rather than hold us to account, you literally cancel our past, because in Christ we are justified. It is just as if we had never sinned. This means, O Lord, we never need fear you. We never need fear your righteous wrath, and we can look forward to the day when we will be welcomed into your presence, dressed in glory that is not our own. Then, and only then, will we see you as you really are. Then, and only then, will we understand the true cost of our salvation. Then, and only then, will we worship you as we ought to. The knowledge of this, O Lord, provides us with peace that passes all understanding. It provides us with rest for our souls. But alas, O Lord, we are prone to doubting you. And that doubt can unsettle us, so forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for forgetting who you really are and all that you have done for us. Forgive us for forgetting that your promises cannot, will not, ever fail. Forgive us for forgetting that we are saved because of your grace towards us, not because of our merit. Forgive us for forgetting that salvation is a free gift we receive, not an entitlement we earn. Heavenly Father, help us this day to turn from our sinful ways. Hear this our prayer now. For it's in our Saviour's name that we ask these things. Amen. We are going to hear from God's word now, so if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, where we will begin reading from verse 43. That's Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 43. These are the words of Jesus. Speaking to his disciples or to those listening to him, he said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we end our reading there at verse 48 and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now we're going to come before God in prayer once again. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we remember our nation before you at this time as we continue to be in the grip of the COVID-19 pandemic. In recent weeks, O Lord, we have seen a dramatic rise in infections as restrictions have been lifted in an attempt to save certain sectors of our battered economy. We thank you that to date this rise has not resulted in our hospitals being overwhelmed as they were during the last wave of infections. And we ask, O Lord, that this will continue to be the case. In your grace and mercy, O Lord, spare us from having to endure another lockdown. May the vaccination program prove effective in holding this virus in check. And may we, although tired of the restrictions still in place, abide by them. Grant our government wisdom, O Lord, in how best to limit the transmission of this virus without crippling whole sectors of our economy in the process. We pray, O Lord, for our province here, following the uncertainty caused by the difficulties within the Democratic Unionist Party. May those who seek to take advantage of this uncertainty to achieve their own evil agenda be prevented from doing so. Heavenly Father, whilst we have divided communities in this province with their own separate agendas, we are united by the need for a functioning, fit-for-purpose health service. So we pray that those responsible for delivering this will not be distracted or prevented from doing so by this current crisis. As a congregation, O Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we seek to maintain a witness for you in this part of your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to remain faithful to you as a body of believers and as individuals. Despite the increasing animosity from our surrounding culture, help us to stand firm in your strength. Help us to humbly and graciously maintain and proclaim the truth of your word. As always, O Lord, we pray for those of our number who are currently unwell. May they know your healing touch upon them, and may they, along with their loved ones, know your comfort and reassurance. And these things we ask, O Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is the final section of Jesus' teaching about the true meaning of the law, which began back in verse 20 of this chapter. Throughout this section, Jesus repeatedly reminded his listeners of what they had heard before, that is to say, what they had been taught by the religious leaders of the day about a particular law, before then correcting the distorted interpretation of it, which had become the accepted norm. Previously, Jesus had corrected the distorted teaching about murder, adultery and divorce, truthfulness, and how to react to others when they insult or belittle believers. Throughout this passage, it is important to remember that Jesus was speaking about Kingdom of Heaven principles, that is to say, the values and standards by which his followers are to live by. And if you have been with us throughout this as we looked at Christ's teaching on the true meaning of the law, you may have noticed that as it progresses, it gets increasingly challenging, to the point that today it runs completely opposite to the grain, as we might say. Indeed, as we read these verses, his teaching can leave us so shocked, so challenged, that we do not digest his words recorded for us in verse 48, which in effect summarise all that he has said beforehand. Therein we read, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." These words here by Jesus are an echo of God's instructions to the people of Israel, recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, which say, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, of course, holiness, in the biblical sense, is an impossible ask for us as mortal human beings. Nevertheless, we should strive to lead holy lives, lives that reflect the power and presence of our Heavenly Father. These words by Jesus therefore remind us that being a Christian, being a child of God, is not simply about trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It is also about accepting his lordship over our lives and striving to live by the standards or the values and standards of his kingdom, not those of the world around us. So you see, whilst faith in Christ is a personal thing, it cannot also be private. We might not be much good at talking about our faith, but our attitude, manner, and conduct should, in so many ways, do a lot of the talking for us. Therefore, as these words in verse 48 summarize Jesus' teaching, let us look at what he taught his followers in this passage. Jesus' teaching here flows on naturally from what he said immediately prior to this, wherein he had taught that his followers were not to seek retribution and were to be generous, not mean-spirited, towards those who were in need, even if they were the very same people who had previously belittled them. But to be truly generous towards such people, you have to have the right motivation. And that is the point that Jesus addresses here in these verses, wherein we learn that Christians are to show love, not hatred, towards others. Christians are to show love, not hatred, towards others. Now, it's easy to show love towards people that we deem to be lovable, but Christ calls his followers to a higher standard than that, as we can see in these verses here. To drive his point home, Jesus began once again by quoting from the Old Testament law, which his Jewish listeners would have been very familiar with. But whilst the first half of his quotation, "love your neighbour," is part of the law of God given to the Israelites, the second part, "hate your enemy," was a fabrication which had been added by Jewish leaders of the law, or Jewish teachers of the law. Once again, those teachers had taken God's word out of context and twisted it to mean something that it didn't. They interpreted this to mean that whilst you had to love your neighbour, that is to say those close to you, you only had to show love to those people. This then meant that you could hate those you counted as your enemies. These teachers had arrived at this conclusion by twisting other sections of God's word out of context, such as Deuteronomy 23 verse 6, which contains God's instructions to the Israelites about their interaction with the Ammonite and Moabite people once they had entered the promised land. Therein God said, "Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live." Now, to understand what this actually meant, we need to recognise that friendship in that era was much more than cordial relations. It involved an uncritical acceptance of each other's customs and beliefs. Therefore, to establish a treaty of friendship with people who worshipped false gods would have meant that the Israelites would have had to compromise their belief in one God. On occasion, they would have been expected to participate in their religious ceremonies and also to have those people participate in the worship of Almighty God, even though both things were expressly forbidden by God. So by telling the Israelites not to establish a treaty of friendship with these people, God was not commanding them to treat them with contempt or to revile them. He was merely instructing them to keep them at arm's length, so to speak, so as not to be deceived into compromising their belief in him. But the teachers of the law had interpreted such a decree to mean that they were given license to hate those they deemed as their enemies. Therefore, Jesus corrected this false teaching by saying what he did in verse 44, where he said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Those are tough words, are they not? Indeed, they can seem like an impossible ask, given that, by definition, our enemies are those who seek to hurt, exploit, and even destroy us. In other words, they are those who hate us. But these words are even more challenging when you consider that the root word of the Greek word for love here is agape, which means a selfless, unconditional love. It is a love that is given freely without any expectation of recompense. C.S. Lewis defined it as gift love. So in essence, the love spoken of here by Christ is not to be shown in the hope that it will yield a reward. We're not asked to love our enemies in the hope that they will cease being our enemies and stop persecuting us. That may be the outcome of our actions, but it is not to be our aim. We are to love them solely for their benefit, not ours. Needless to say, such love is demonstrated, not merely declared. It is demonstrated by restraint when provoked, and acts of kindness or mercy, such as the offer of practical or financial assistance when our adversary is in need. It is never to speak ill of them when in the company of friends who seek to console us, never to run down their name or seek to destroy their reputation. So when we pray for those who persecute us, those who make our lives a misery, we are to seek the Lord's blessing upon them and those they love, such as praying for them when they are sick. But the chief thing that we ought to be praying for is their salvation. And again, this is not to be done with selfish motives in the hope that they will stop persecuting us, but rather because we have an earnest desire to see them delivered from God's eternal wrath, which, after all, is the greatest single benefit anyone can have. When we show such love to those who hate us, it is tangible evidence that we really are sons of God, as verse 45 states. The masculine noun son may sound offensive to us, but if it were merely child, it would lose some of its original force, especially for women from cultures where they have less rights than men. So the word son here actually speaks of equality, because it tells that all followers of Christ, regardless of race, gender, or background, have the same privileges. There is no hierarchy of believers. All are equally saved. The love spoken of here by Christ is therefore not natural to us, and is only possible when we are in a right relationship with God, when through faith in Christ we receive God's forgiveness. Therefore, though we find this teaching difficult, It reminds us that all we are being asked to do is to show love to others as our Heavenly Father has shown us. All we're being asked to do is to show love to others as our Heavenly Father has shown love to us. What we need to remember is that our sin makes us an enemy of God. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. These words by Paul teach us an uncomfortable truth, that our sinfulness puts us at odds with God, and therefore makes us subject to his righteous wrath. And it is only when we accept this that we can grasp the magnitude of God's love for us in sending his Son Jesus Christ to die as a ransom for sin. Jesus Christ did not die for sin because we had become pleasing to God, but rather to make us acceptable to him. In other words, Christ died for sin so that through faith in him, we could be transformed from being God's enemies to become his blood-bought children. As the Apostle Paul wrote, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I dare say, no one recognized the wonderful truth of this more than Paul himself. Once he had been a devout Jew, filled with such zeal for his Jewish faith, he had sought to destroy the fledgling church. He was a proud man, so utterly convinced of his own self-righteousness, that is to say, his acceptability to God, that he thought he had no need of Christ. In fact, he hated him and all who professed to follow him. But one day, whilst heading from Jerusalem to Damascus with authority to find and arrest believers and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, he met the risen Christ, whom until that point he had refused to believe in. There, on that road, Paul realized that all of his religious credentials counted for nothing. And as opposed to being acceptable to God, he was actually an offence to him. There on that road, Paul realised his total depravity before God and his need of Christ, who died to take away his sin. Paul understood that God had loved him when he could have and should have condemned him. So you see, Paul understood full well the meaning of grace, the completely undeserved mercy of God. Therefore, as followers of Christ, when we are tempted to rail against this command by Jesus, to find some way to sidestep it, we need to remember that while we were enemies of God, lost in our sin, helpless in our sin, he sent his Son to die for us and rescue us. He could have chosen to leave us as we were, as his enemies, but he chose to save us and adopt us as his children. And as his children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God, we have a duty to imitate our Heavenly Father and show love to others as he has shown love to us. In the words of the writer Frederick Buchner, the love for equals is a human thing. A friend for friend, brother for brother. It is to love what is loving and lovely. The world smiles at such love. The love for the less fortunate is a beautiful thing. The love for those who suffer, for those who are sick, poor, the failures, the unlovely. This is compassion, and it touches the heart of the world. The love for the more fortunate is a rare thing. To love those who succeed where we fail. To rejoice without envy with those who rejoice. The love of the poor for the rich. Of the black man for the white man. The world is always bewildered by its saints. And then there is the love for the enemy. Love for the one who does not love you, but mocks, threatens and inflicts pain. the tortured's love for the torturer. This is God's love. It conquers the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to love others as you love us. Help us, O Lord, to love those opposed to us and to pray for those who persecute us. Help us, O Lord, to be people who imitate you. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to be people who act in ways that bring glory to your holy name. Amen. And now for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.